Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
The dangers of apocalyptic theology. We should be familiar with that story, if not as a Bible student, as a moviegoer. We should understand the apocalypse. Maybe I should change that from the dangers to the peril of apocalyptic theology. Or if it's easier for you to assimilate, what should I be doing as a Christian during the pandemic? You may be seated. Apocalyptic, like an apocalypse, affording a revelation or prophecy pertaining to the apocalypse or biblical book of Revelation. The best definition, predicting imminent disaster and total or universal destruction. The text is Isaiah 21:11. The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of Syrah, out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Watchman had a particular role in biblical times. What time of night is it? You couldn't wake up and look at a clock illuminating at the foot of your bed or on a nightstand. Watchman, what time of night is it? What o'clock is it? How much of the night is gone and how much of the night is spent? What remains to come? It is the business of watchmen to give or tell the time of night. What from the night? What has happened since I lay down? What has happened during the night? Give me some information. Is the enemy nigh? Is danger at hand? Or are we safe? The night of darkness, affliction, distress in which we are, when will it be over? The question is repeated as it is usual with persons in a panic and fearing the watchman should not hear from them the first time. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Please tell me. We're living in the most bizarre times of my lifetime, I would assume most of our lives. And if you're not saturated in faith, I might say it is the most fearful time of our life. But I can personally say that my anchor holds, my moorings are strong, and my faith is working. The fear index, the fear factor, shattered the ceiling of normality in this world. That is to be expected from those who do not know God personally, or worse, those that do not believe there is a God. However, that should not be true among believers. For Paul would write to 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And the Bible on innumerable occasions shows us that fear is a tremendous enemy of faith. The church should be fearless and faithful during these times. Our response should be as the Apostle Paul's response in the storm of his life, the story of this Heraclitan storm in 3 verses. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. That's my message today. Be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Ladies and gentlemen, my anchors hold, for my anchor is the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall endure forever. My anchor, my second anchor, is the name of God, which is Jesus Christ, in which the whole family in heaven, on earth, is named of that name. My third anchor is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost that lives on me. The Holy Ghost that lives in me. The Holy Ghost that is with me. The Holy Ghost that is with me to the end of the world. And my fourth anchor is the family of God, the church, that Jesus promised and wrote a guarantee in his own blood that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not out of place, and this is not an odd time for me to be here. I have come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. I was tailor-made in the factories of heaven for the 21st century. My faith is strong. My hope is secure. And my faith anticipates the greatest move of God and display of God and theophany of God and harvest of God the world has ever seen. The answer of the church to the fearful plea of the world, "Watchman, watchman, what of the night?" can be summed up in just one word: wake up. Wake up. For we are living in a world that has slumbered and slept. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 52, verse 1 through 3, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength. O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall be no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Wake up, Zion. Wake up, church. Wake up, world. Wake up, sinner. Wake up, saint. Wake up, Jew. Wake up, Gentile. Everybody, it's time to wake up. In the common vernacular of the street, we should be woke. Most of us are familiar with that. I talked to a pastor on the phone yesterday, and he asked me to give me my sermon so he could preach it today in his church. And when I got to woke, he said, "I don't even know what that means." He's very, very white. Woke is a political term originating in the United States, referring to a perceived awareness of issues concerning social justice and racial justice. It derives from the African-American vernacular English expression saying, "stay woke," whose grammatical aspect refers to a continuing awareness of these issues. And the part I like is a continuing awareness. Revival has a tendency to wake people up, but then they go back to sleep. Woke means you not only wake up, you stay awake. Woke is a simple past tense and past participle of awake. A protest in St. Paul against police brutality by Black Lives Matter supporters, which popularized the widespread use of the word woke. It was first used in the 1940s. The term has resurfaced in recent years as a concept that symbolized awareness of social injustices and the issues of movements that realize that things are not well. By the late 2010s, woke had been adopted as a more generic slang term broadly associated with left-wing politics, socially liberal, and culture issues, with the terms woke culture and woke politics also being used. It has also been the subject of memes, ironic usage, and criticism. It is the widespread use since 2014 as a result of the Black Lives Matter. The term wide awake first appeared in the political culture. This is the parent of woke, wide awake. It first appeared of all places in 1860 with the presidency of Abraham Lincoln. And again, it was tied to social injustice. It was the Republican Party that cultivated this term, wide awake, because they were primarily opposed to the spread of slavery, and is described by a group called the Wide Awakes. That was a whole group of people within the Republican Party, wide awakes to the evil of slavery. And so it goes on and on and on. But the point is that there is a need for us to be woke. We need to be woke to social injustice. We need to be woke to things that are wrong. When people suffer, when people are singled out for persecution or they're bypassed for promotion, we need to be woke. It is significant in our society, but it is certainly more important in the church. For no matter how bad social injustices are, they are but for a time. But if you miss spiritual issues, they are for eternity. I'm concerned that the church is becoming more apocalyptic than woke. In other words, we're becoming more fearful. We are now predicting or presaging imminent disaster and total or universal destruction. That can be the message of the world, but it cannot be the message of the church. The message of the church is always future. The message of the church is always, I have a future. The message of the church is that there is a God that will right injustices, that there is a God that will take wrongs and turn them upside down, a God that will turn a world that is upside down back upright. And when we read in history various things, there are two little stories that encapsulate the essence of my message today that I want you to understand what I'm trying to express to you. There is in the annals of history a story about a little boy who cried wolf. Most of us are familiar with that story. He was a little shepherd boy in folklore that because of his loneliness and because of his lack of attention and because he felt like he was not important, he began to cry wolf to the city. He would run through the streets saying, wolf, 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 and the town would come to assist him. They'd never find the wolf, but they would accompany him. And he did it time and time again until finally it dawned on the city that there is no wolf. There's simply a boy with a problem. There's simply a boy with fear. But that story is really just folklore. It's not true. It was made up. It was made up by a man that loved children. And he used this story for one purpose, and that was to establish in the mind of children that if you're going to lie, you're not going to be accepted. You're going to be discounted. In fact, if you lie, when the real wolf comes, nobody will believe you. If you lie long enough, truth will not be heard from your lips. And in the fable, eventually the boy cries out. The wolf comes and eats the sheep, and in some tellings, it actually eats the little boy. There's another story in history. It's the story, it true might not be, it also might not be true. It's the story of our first president, George Washington, that he was given perhaps on Christmas a new hatchet, a new axe. And he was so excited, as a little boy would be with an axe, that he went out and cut down his father's favorite cherry tree. And his father came to him. Instead of lying, instead of denying, he said, Father, I cannot tell a lie. I chopped down your cherry tree. That's used to illustrate what a great man George Washington apparently was. It's not believed to be true. But both stories are told, but that's not the point that I want to make. The point that I want to make in the first year of the 21st century, those stories were put into a psychological study of small children. And they were told over and over again over a period of time. And then those little children were tested on who would be truthful and who would lie when they were put in an impending and embarrassing situation. The children that heard the story about the wolf still lied. It just didn't inspire them. They were afraid, but they weren't faithful. The story about George Washington and the cherry tree so inspired the little children that even though it was uncomfortable and they were embarrassed, they would tell the truth. That is the essence of what I'm telling you today. That truth and hope always, always excels over fear and falsehood. And we have a beautiful message as the church. And we have a beautiful message as God's people. And we do need to speak to our generation to awake. Watchmen, what of the night? We need to be awake. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears, the Apostle Paul would write in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. We do need to say to our parishioners and to the body of Christ and to those that are not yet saved that there are dangers, and we need to talk about those dangers. There's dangers of immorality and sin that will forever separate you from God. There are dangers of unbelief and compromise that will undermine your moorings and make you fall in the slightest of storms. There are trends in this world of godliness and turning their back on God. They need to be warned that there are real storms. So we need to awake to the dangers of the present disasters. Secondly, we need to awake to the power of the past. Jesus would speak in the book of Revelation and said, I know thy works, and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlesticks out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, and thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. Nicolaitanes were a group of people that had come into the church, and they had embraced the doctrines of the church and the experiences of the church. They believed in the cross. They believed in the Holy Spirit. But they also believed that their immorality was no longer relative to what was going on. They were people that shouted on Sunday and went out to gross immoral sins on Saturday night. Those were the Nicolaitanes. He said, you abhor them even as I do. And so what we are talking about, we need to awaken to the dangers of the past, but also to the powers of the past. Whether you understand that or not, we can say the church is the best it's ever been. But the church of the living God has an amazing past. From when it started on the day of Pentecost until the day that we live in, there have been martyrs that have given their life. There have been preachers of great power. There have been saints that were tremendous soldiers, where they sought God and God did marvelous things. We need to wake up to the possibility that the power of the past can become the prophet of the present, that we can see the power of God again, that every sermon does not have to end with an altar call. Some sermon should end with an explosion of the Holy Ghost, that on the back row, somebody comes to Christ. On the third row from the back, somebody's filled with the Holy Ghost. On the fourth row from the front, somebody is miraculously healed. That is our history, and that is our power as a church. And we need to awaken up to the powerful past and say we cannot be less than they were. In fact, the promise of God is that we shall excel and be more than they were. Friend, we have to return to the power of prayer and the power of praise, the power of the supernatural, the power of anointed preaching, until the glory of God descends on His church, until dumb tongues speak and blind eyes are opened and lame limbs begin to function. Friend, that is our heritage. That is our past. But Jesus said, I want you to do your first works over. I want you to awake to what happened in the past. And thirdly, we need to wake to the promise of the present, the promise of the last days, the Bible calls it. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. In this pandemic, I hear preachers are throwing in the towel and giving up the fight, and saying, these are the end times. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But here's the phrase, but the end is not yet. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ can come before I finish this message, but I can tell you He might not come for 20 years. It was an old phrase when I was a boy preacher that you need to live like Jesus Christ is coming today, but you need to plan like He's not coming for 50 years. Jesus does not want you in pandemic panic. Jesus Christ wants you to be the church victorious, the church triumphant. We know that this is the time and the high time to wake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I listen to preachers on television, and they tell us what's going to happen, and then they try to tell us when. That is the mistake. Every born-again believer should know what is going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be an antichrist spirit in this world that comes to the church. there's going to be an attempt, even in democratic America, that there would be a lockdown of the church. There is going to be persecution we might not have imagined. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, I don't know when that's happening. Every born-again believer should know that there is an impending mark of the beast. And if you take that mark of the beast, you forever separated from God. And the stage is being set. We said that couldn't possibly happen in America. We are just weeks away from a vaccination being brought to this country, and you very well be mandated to take that vaccination. That's just one step away from the mark of the beast. Someone wrote and wrote correctly. It's not necessarily the government that is going to enforce the mark of the beast. It's going to be your bank and your job. It's going to be every company you deal with that simply say, we cannot deal with you if you don't have this mark. All of that is there. But I'm not the little boy that cried wolf. I'm telling you, I've chopped down the cherry tree. And all I can do is tell you the truth works. And I stand for the truth. I'm awakened to the present dangers. I'm awakened to the power of the past. But more than anything, I'm awakened to the promise of the present. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. I understand that. But in the meantime, I know everything that prophetic teachers know. But I simply don't know when. And Jesus himself said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven. My Father only knows that day. And so when you hear a preacher saying it's got to happen in 2020 or 2021, he is an error. He simply doesn't know when. He knows what, but he doesn't know when. The what is a great falling away, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, plagues. But, oh, friend, there's more than that. The promise of this present age is what Peter talked about on the day of Pentecost. It's an outpouring of the Spirit. And, friend, I want to tell you, we do not know exactly when, but we know that God is God and he will be victorious. So what should we be doing in these times? Number one. He said he called 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy it till I come. As a child of the living God, it's not time for you to head to the hills. It's not time for you to hide in a cave. It's not time for you to sequester in a monk's cloister somewhere. It's time for you to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So you need to be occupied. The disciples came to Jesus in great fear after he had been crucified, anticipating that something was amiss. Christ was about to leave. And they said, now, is this a time when you will restore again the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus' response was this, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he said, you are not to know the times or the seasons. And so the second thing beyond occupying is make sure that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Seek the Holy Ghost until it comes into you with words that cannot be uttered in English or Spanish. Believe on Christ, as John 4 said, until there's a river coming out of your belly, until you have a language that you did not learn in school, a language that you didn't find in a textbook, but a language that was originated in heaven and formulated in mankind. The stammering lip and another tongue that Isaiah prophesied about, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. It gives me joy unspeakable. I look at the news and laugh. I look at the problems and say, it doesn't matter. My God is greater. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. The Lord is on my side. The Holy Ghost is in me. The Holy Ghost is on me. I'm in the Spirit and the Spirit is in me. I can't separate the gift from the giver. I have got so intoxicated. I'm like those apostles on the day of Pentecost. The world laughs at me and said, aren't you fearful? And I say, not a bit. Why? I'm occupied until he comes. I'm filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And thirdly, he said, ye shall be witnesses unto all. This is our time to be a witness. When the world is suffering from pandemic shock, it's time for you to show up with a smile on your face and joy in your heart and a real edict from God that says, do not be afraid. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. There's never been a program, a place, a platform for you to witness like there is today, because people that are fearful are susceptible to a powerful, positive message, and we're the last ones left with a powerful message, and that is God is good all the time, and God is on our side, and God will not forsake us, and God will not leave us, but He will be with us through the storm. Our anchor's hold. Give God praise today. Number four, what should I be doing in the pandemic? Live life as a testimony. Oh, these are the promises of the last day. The Apostle Peter drug them from the Old Testament to put them in the New Testament to further them to our day. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my flesh, my spirit upon all flesh. He didn't say in the last days I withhold my spirit. He didn't say in the last days it'll be hold your own. He didn't say in the last days it'll be every man for himself. He said in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, young people are going to have a revival and prophesy. Young men shall see visions and old men shall see their dreams fulfilled. On my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in the days of my spirit and they shall prophesy. This too shall pass. Can I tell you that we are on the backside of the pandemic, I believe, and we are on the front side of the outpouring. So get ready to see what you have only dreamed about. Your family is going to be saved. Revival is coming to your workplace. Your church is going to be empowered again. There's a better day coming. Let us talk in closing about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. And now the differentiation. And they that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They not only had their lamps filled, they had an extra container of oil, a double portion. The lamp represents religion, but the oil represents the Holy Ghost. And listen to this, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. All 10 slumbered and slept. I've always had a problem with that verse until this week, and the Lord gave me this verse in Song of Solomon 5:2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Friend, I'm going to get up in the morning and put gas in my truck. I'm going to go about my daily business. I'm not going to be concerned overly about the pandemic. I'm not going to be living with an apocalyptic attitude and saying all is doom and gloom. I'm going to get up and I'm going to occupy, and it might appear that I'm sleeping like the foolish virgins, but while I sleep, my heart is awake. I've got one eye on the eastern sky while I do the work of God. For God's people, I see nothing but glory and nothing but the power of God. We read in the book of Jeremiah, the people of God had been taken captive, and it was totally hopeless. They felt like the end was near, and they simply must give up and quit. But they appealed to their preacher, to Jeremiah, and said, the end is here. What shall we do? And Jeremiah's response is amazing. He said, I know that you're captives. I know that you feel hopeless. But let me tell you what to do. He said, build houses, plant vineyards, marry wives, and have children. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell the church today at Living Way in San Antonio, Texas, do not fall for the pandemic despair that is all around this world. A better day is coming. It's time for the church of the living God to build your house and plant your vineyard and marry your wife and have children, for the best is yet to come. God's church is not going out with a whimper. Oh, no, I refuse to embrace apocalyptic theology that said it's doom and gloom. I tell you that Jesus is Lord. I tell you that my future is secure. I tell you that my best days are yet ahead of me. And I wake up every day saying, could this be the day where America has a revival that's been promised to it? When people come to the church by the thousands and say, can you tell me the truth, preacher? Oh, yes. I can tell you the truth, that Jesus is the truth and the light and the way. Besides him, there is none other. He died for your sins. And if he spent that agonizing death at Calvary, he's not going to let this world end in defeat. There is a church triumphant. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Wake up to the possibility that is all around you. Your best days are yet ahead. You're going to have your best job. You're going to have your biggest increase. You're going to have your most glorious Christmas. You're going to have the strongest thing happen in your family that's ever happened. God is on our side. Stand on your feet right now and stretch like a man or woman coming out of a deep sleep and say, my heart is awake even while my body sleeps. The Lord is on my side, and I praise God that I was brought to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. Would you lift both hands? Would you begin to speak the name of Jesus? Jesus. Jesus, would you declare Jesus is Lord? Would you declare I am a victor? I'm an overcomer. Would you declare that God is on my side? Would you declare I'm not living in fear, but I am operating in faith? Praise God. That God is now performing in me a miraculous occurrence that's going to make me bigger and stronger and happier and more forceful than I've ever been in my life. Give the Lord a big shout. I cannot criticize those that succumb to fear, because it is being produced and dispensed in every corner of our society. From the courthouse to the schoolhouse to the White House to the church house, from the news media, I can turn off the news and wait 24 hours later and turn it on, and the same words will be on within 30 seconds. Pandemic, vaccination, death count, it's all just keeps coming. You are going to have to be one strong person to be able to ingest a constant diet of what the world is putting out and stay faithful. That's the reason why me, that is a news hound, has limited my time of watching the news and focused more attention on what the Word of God is saying. My anchors hold, and they are strong. They are strong. They are strong. But I want my faith to be even stronger. I do not want it to impede my ability to lead people to Christ and lay hands on people and then receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and cast demons out of them and dispel fear off of them and lay hands on them with amazing miracles happening. I don't want anything to impede my faith progress. If you're in this building right now and you've had some problems in your life, maybe you've had family members that have had pandemics. Some of us have even lost friends and family from the pandemic. And that fear has begun settling in on you, and you just find everything a little surreal, and nothing seems quite right, and you're beginning to question if you want to go on or not. I challenge you to get out of your pew right now and rush to this altar and say, Pastor, please help me be delivered from the spirit of fear.